Just want to ask a simple question tonight, and it's, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? If you go around doors and knock doors and ask that to people who answer the doors, I can guarantee the number one answer. Well, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I've heard that so many times over the years, and that might be true, but it doesn't answer the question. What is a Christian? And this simple story of a blind man provides for us just some obvious examples and illustrations. The blind man is the focal point of this chapter, and it is the only time, as far as I'm aware, in the Gospels where someone who is born blind is made to see. Jesus heals other people who have all sorts of disabilities, but we're told here he was born blind. The emphasis, of course, he is a useless case. You may have seen cases on the news where somebody had sight, lost sight, and then their sight was restored. I remember years ago on the local news, a man was being interviewed. He was born with sight, and for whatever reason, he lost it. And then one day he banged his head, and instantly his sight returned, and it made the local news. But no one born blind has ever received their sight. So you could say he was a hopeless case. What is a Christian? Well, first of all, a Christian is someone who has met with Jesus. Someone who has met with Jesus. I love the fact this man has a unique encounter with Jesus. As far as I'm aware, no one else met Jesus like this man. It was interesting just seeing the children's faces when the classes came in to the exhibition, and I started to tell them this story of how Jesus didn't use medicine, but one time he went up to a man born blind and he went and spat, and they look shocked. They're told you can't spit, quite rightly so. And I say, now don't worry, I know spitting isn't normally allowed, and quite right, but Jesus didn't spit at the man, he spat next to the man, and he did it for a reason. He bent down, and with the spittle and the clay, the mud, he formed a clay, a paste, and then once he had formed it, he rubbed it on the man's eyes. And that was the man's encounter with Jesus. It was quite simple, but it was quite unique. And I love the fact that a Christian is someone who encounters Jesus, and I would like to suggest, in a unique way. We can all come to faith in a variety of ways. Someone has said this: there are many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus. It's interesting, this morning on Radio 4, I sometimes listen to their morning service or their religious program, and they were quoting from Billy Graham. And they have the freedom and the liberty at this time to say, Billy Graham would often say there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus. No other way. Salvation is through faith alone. And you go, amen, preach it. Because they don't often say that on the radio these days. But there are many ways to Jesus. I encountered Jesus Christ, not physically, but the way I became a Christian was in a wet, windy field, in a tent, in a place called Duthryn in North Wales. And in that wet, windy field, I was in a tent and I was talking to someone who explained to me what it meant to become a Christian. And I prayed a simple prayer. That's how I came to faith. Very different to other people. Some people encounter Jesus in a church building, at the end of an evening service maybe. Some people will encounter Jesus through reading a book. I remember Chris Akabusi, the athlete, on one occasion coming to an exhibition I had. And he told his story. He encountered Jesus because he stole a Bible. The Bible is not just the world's best-selling book, it is the most stolen book according to the Guinness Book of Records. And of course people take them from hotels. And Chris Akabusi picked up a Bible, took it home, read it and encountered Jesus. There are many ways to encounter Jesus. Some people see a Christian film or read a Christian magazine or book or hear a testimony. There are lots of ways Jesus grabs our attention, but there is only ever one way to God the Father. And that is through Jesus, who could say, I am the way and the truth and the life. This man had a unique encounter with Jesus. Before he spat, there's a little theological debate going on. Not Jesus and the religious leaders, but Jesus and the disciples. They see this blind man and they say, Lord, they assume because he's blind, he's deaf or he's stupid. Certainly hasn't got any feelings, because they talk about him and they talk quite cruelly about him, quite openly, so that he can hear and everyone else can hear. They say, Lord, see this man here? Why is he blind? Is it because he's a sinner or his parents? Now, at the time of Jesus, they had a warped, a wacky idea that if you were born with a disability, if you were born with any physical disability, you were being punished of God. And it was because you sinned in the womb or your parents did something really bad. And therefore, God's getting even by punishing you. That is absolutely nonsense, according to the Bible. But that's what they believed. And so the disciples see a man born blind and they think, cool, he must have done something bad, or his parents. And Jesus said, neither. In fact, the works of God, the glory of God, are about to be demonstrated right before you. You can imagine the buzz that went round. The glory of God, the glory, the works of God, quick, quick, quick. And then Jesus went, ah, and spat. You can't get much more down to earth than that, can you? But God works through the ordinary on many, many occasions. And the disciples got a lesson they would never forget. It shows us that Jesus valued this man. To the disciples, he was a case study. And like I say, they assumed because he was blind, he was deaf or stupid. Radio 4 used to have a program on called Does He Take Sugar? And it was for disabled people. And the idea was that if someone's in a wheelchair, they don't talk to the person and say, do you take sugar in your tea? They look to the person who's pushing the wheelchair and say, does he take sugar? Because he's stupid or dopey, he can't answer for himself. And that was the irony of the title. And that's what the disciples do here. He's just an object lesson. A poor beggar. No value. No worth. But Jesus valued him. And Jesus cared for him. So first of all, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has met with Jesus. How do we encounter Jesus today? Through many means. But in each case, whether it's through reading a Bible, a book, a film, a sermon, cry of desperation, it's a step of faith. A step of faith. I remember when I became a Christian, I prayed the most pathetic prayer you will ever hear. I kind of said, God, I don't know if you're there, and I'm not sure what I've heard is true, and I certainly can't keep it up, but if you are there and it is true, you're going to have to keep me, because I need to become a follower of Jesus. I need forgiveness. And with that most pathetic prayer, I encountered forgiveness. And you tonight can just call out in faith. And right here in Holbury, you can meet with Jesus by an act or a step of faith. What is a Christian? Someone who's met with Jesus. What is a Christian? Someone who obeys Jesus. Jesus said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now I love this man because he just gets up. And whether he stumbles to the pool of Siloam or someone leads in there, we're not told. But he gets there and he splashes the water on his face and he can see. If I was the blind man, I'd have said, well, hold on. Who are you? You know, where's your authority? Have you been to university? Are you a practicing doctor? Have you got qualifications for this mud on the face and splashing the water remedy? Or I might have said, well, if you hadn't put mud on my face, I wouldn't need to wash. He could have argued and debated, but he didn't. It was a simple act of obedience. And when he obeyed, he could see. What is a Christian? Someone who obeys Jesus. Just chatting with my two Jehovah's Witness friends that I encountered in Bournemouth yesterday. Chatting to them, what does it mean to get right with God? Oh, you obey him. Yep. And trust him. They've got the cart before the horse. It is works plus faith. Christianity is not. It is faith. And out of gratitude, it is works. So their salvation is, I do my best, and then God tops up my best through the death of Jesus. But Christians say the opposite. There's an old hymn that says, I cannot save my soul by works, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. We are not saved by good works, we are saved to good works. And all we can do is by faith, put all our eggs in one basket and put our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus. And then we obey him, not to earn our way to heaven. We obey him out of love and gratitude and obedience. Jesus said to this man, go and wash. And he went and he washed. What happened? He was changed by Jesus. He came back seeing. I love this story. Can you imagine when he splashed that water on his face? For the very first time, he saw his own hands. For the very first time, as he looked in the pool of water, he saw his own reflection. A world of darkness turned instantly into a world of light, a world of colour. Those voices suddenly had faces. Those places he sensed and bumped into and felt suddenly existed. They were there in three dimension. His whole world has changed. Why? Because he met with Jesus and he obeyed Jesus. And I would suggest that if we want a change in our lives, it comes after we obey Jesus. And when we stop obeying Jesus, so we stop changing. The more we obey him, the more he's able to change us. There's a story of a man who wanted to become a follower of Jesus, and he heard a gospel message, he made a commitment, he went home and he thought, right, now what do I need to change in my life? And he got himself an A4 piece of paper and he started to write down all the things that he knew were wrong in his life. And very quickly he filled an A4 piece of paper. But as he looked at it, he got very uncomfortable. There was something not quite right. So he screwed it up, threw it in the bin, got himself a brand new sheet of paper and a pen, and he just said, Lord, you fill it in. You fill it in. Now that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not a case of, right, there are a million rules I've got to keep. It's a case of, Lord, you are Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. And as you show me what is wrong, give me the power and the desire and the strength to change it. Because I certainly can't change it on my own. And then as the Lord shows us, the Lord can change us. I love the story of the man who went into a museum. And as he enters this museum, there is a beautiful statue of a horse. And it's a horse kind of running. And the mane of the horse is blowing in the wind. And you can see all the muscles taut on the legs and the body of the horse. You can see and imagine it's galloping. And it's just a fantastic sculpture. And the artist was there. And the man had the chance to speak to the artist. He said, wow. He said, how could you make something so beautiful out of an ugly piece of stone? And the sculptor said, well, it was easy. Every piece that didn't look like a horse, I just chipped it off. And chipped it off. And chipped it off. And you know, when we obey Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, each day as we seek to walk with the Lord in the light of his word, he's chipping away at those attitudes and those actions and those things that ought not to be there, just one at a time, chipping away until he makes something beautiful out of this ugly lump of stone. So what is a Christian? Someone who met with Jesus. Someone who obeys Jesus. Someone who is changed by Jesus. And someone who will, at times, have to make a stand for Jesus. This man, I'd use the word persecuted. It's perhaps a bit strong in this incident, but it is often true that so many followers of Jesus are persecuted for their faith. This man is on trial. There are three little trials. He's called before the religious leaders and they interrogate him. They bully him verbally. Who did it? How did he do it? Why did he do it? And the man doesn't know. And they call in his parents and they say, this son of yours, come on, explain it. And they don't know. And so scared are they of the religious leaders, they almost disown him. And so they get him a third time and they say, who did it? How did he do it? Why did he do it? And he is verbally bullied, intimidated. And eventually, when he can't give them the answer they want, and he won't deny the one who heals him, they take him and we're told they throw him out of the temple. And you can hear the lines or the message, don't come back. Not allowed to worship. Why? Because he's met with Jesus. He's obeyed Jesus. He's been changed by Jesus. And as a result, when he makes his stand, he'll be persecuted for Jesus. Do you know what? According to Open Doors website, 215 million Christians experience high or extreme persecution every day. 215 million Christians. The worst place on earth to be a Christian is Korea. For the last 14 years, it has been the most place where Christians are persecuted the most. In Korea, when they meet together to worship, they have a hymn book. But they don't do what we did tonight and sing. They sing like goldfish. They math the words, no music, no verbal, they just math the words together, because if anyone hears them singing and they're reported, they will be arrested and imprisoned. So they can't sing openly, but they have times of worship. It is a terrible place to be a believer. And of course, persecution is so common in so many countries. And even in this country, if a Muslim converts to Christ, chances are their family will say, it's Jesus or us. You don't get both. I've mentioned in the past, I've done some work in Turkey. And when someone becomes a believer there, it's okay until they obey Jesus. When they get baptized publicly, that's when their family says, okay, you're no longer one of us. You've chosen a new family. And again, in Turkey, you don't go to church for a meeting. You go for the day. So you go to church, and then afterwards they go to a local restaurant and they all hire a restaurant and they eat together. And then afterwards, in the summer, they go to the beach, and in the winter they go back to homes. You know why? Because you spend time with your family. And your new family is Christian, so you don't just go for an hour. You go to meet your family all day on a Sunday. Because you need the support of one another, because the rest of the week you're on your own. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India many years ago, wrote a poem called Hast Thou No Scar? And she said this. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear these songers mighty in the land. I hail them, hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent. Lead me against a tree to die in rent. By ravening beasts that compass me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced to the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Sooner or later, be it in the work situation or with our family members, in our community, we have to make a stand. And as a result, we will be against the tide and persecution will come. Of course, we see it more and more in the media. And as transgender and homosexuality is pushed, and as we say, well, it's not what the Bible says, more and more we will be seen as odd and the persecution will follow. May we be strong like this man as we resist it. He met with Jesus, he obeyed Jesus, he was changed by Jesus, he was persecuted for Jesus, but he was friends with Jesus. They throw him out of the temple. And I love the fact it says Jesus found him. He didn't leave him on his own to survive. Jesus went. Because the blind man didn't even know who Jesus was. I mean, he's not the brightest spark, is he? He's obeyed someone he doesn't even know, who just put mud on his face and said, go and wash. So he went and washed. And during his interrogations, they say, who did it? He said, I don't know. The man who put mud on my face. But Jesus draws close to him. And one thing you can be sure of when you become a follower of Jesus, you are no longer on your tod. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit. We are sealed, we are safe, we are his forever. Jesus found the man. And then I love the fact this man had his spiritual eyes open. See, at the beginning of the story, he's physically blind. But at the end of the story, he can physically see, but he can also spiritually see. And it's the religious leaders who are blind. They've got no idea who Jesus is, but this man does. Because his whole attitude changes as you read through the passage. First of all, he says, a man. That's all Jesus. Well, Jesus is a stranger at first. Then he's the man. And then as you read the interrogation, he says, he's a prophet. Now, he's no longer just a man, he's a prophet. Who do you say he is? He's the Messiah. And then right at the end of the chapter, he says, Lord, Lord. See, he's gone from a stranger to Lord. And you see all the steps along the way. And you and I can say we've had our eyes open. I once was blind, but now I see. Why? Because Jesus draws close. We can meet with Jesus. Let me ask you, just as we conclude, have you ever had that time in your experience when you said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need your mercy, your grace." If you have, then the next step is to obey Jesus. And one of the simple ways he asks us to do that is to confess it. We believe in the heart, we confess with the mouth. We tell others. Another simple way is by being baptized. And I love the fact that when it comes to baptism, there is no age limit. I don't know if you noticed that. There's no age limit. You're never too old to be baptised. We baptised a lady called Mrs. Christmas once. I'll never forget her. One, because she got an unusual name, Christmas. But two, she was in her 90s, bless her. And we forgot to take her hearing aid out. So I don't know if we frazzled her as she went under the water. But she came out and was as deaf as a post for a little while anyway. But I'm sure she forgave us. But there is no age limit. I was preaching in a church in Wokingham a number of years ago, and I just mentioned, I didn't dwell on it, I just mentioned baptism very briefly because it was in the text. And a lady came up to me afterwards as I was standing at the back, and she said, "I want a word with you." And I think, I put my foot in it. "What have I done?" She said, "You mentioned baptism." And I couldn't remember. It was kind of a throwaway comment. I said, "Did I?" She said, "Yes, you did." I said, "Oh, is that a problem?" And she said, 20 years ago, I can't remember the exact figure, something like 20 years ago, God spoke to me about being baptised, and I didn't. And now you've mentioned it today. What do you think I should do? So I said, "Well, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask the Lord." But I know what the answer is. Believe and be baptised. It's not an optional extra. We're not saved by being baptised, but it's part of our obedience to demonstrate we belong to the Lord. Being part of a local fellowship, be it this one or another one, on a regular basis, is part of our obedience to the Lord. And making a stand, letting folks know what we believe and who we are. Not Bible bashing them, but as opportunities naturally come our way, sharing the gospel. It's all part of our obedience to the Lord. And as we do these things, so the change comes. And that change prepares us then for when the persecution comes. And that's where our friendship with Jesus grows deeper and we get to really know who he is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this simplistic story of a blind man. Thank you that he went from darkness to light. Thank you for the similarities we can apply to our situation today. Oh God, move us from darkness into light. Bring life where there is death. To those who are found, help us. Those who are lost, help us to be found. Whatever the metaphor is we choose to use, Lord, bring us to a knowledge of yourself, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.